Welcome to church, and specifically welcome to Capital Baptist Church. We're so glad you're here today as we continue with our series, Family Matters. And today we're going to be talking about the very important topic of secrets to being single and happy. Secrets to being single and, yes, also happy. Please take your Bible and turn to my favorite book of the Bible, Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. And today we're going to begin in verses 11 through 13. Philippians 4, verses 11 through 13. Also, I want to mention that inside of your program is a study guide of our message for today. And you want to pull this out. You want to use it. You want to follow it. Because you will get so much more out of the message if you'll use this tool that's been provided for you. Well, I'm so glad you're here today for week number 2 of Family Matters. And today we're going to be talking about secrets to being single and happy. And so if you're here in the auditorium live, we want to welcome you. If you're listening online today, we also want to welcome you. And I want to thank you for joining with us. And you can get the study guide right there at our website, Capital Baptist. Dot org. Well, I'm very, very excited about our message today as we talk about single and happy. And today I've invited two different people to help me with this message. And the first is a single woman, and her name is Lena Abu Jamra, and she is the author of the book Thrive, And we were so honored yesterday to have Lena with us. As she did a singles conference, single adult conference, and we had over 200 single adults participate in that conference. It was one of the biggest singles events that we've ever put on as a church, and it was just really awesome, really wonderful. As she shared about her life and what God has taught her about thriving in singleness. And so we're excited about her joining with us, and she's going to be sharing some things. I've also invited a single man to help us in the message today. His name is the Apostle Paul, and he's going to have a few things to tell us about being single. So we're looking forward to not only hearing from a married guy like me, who's been married over 35 years, but also to hear from an awesome single adult woman and also an awesome single adult man named the Apostle Paul. So welcome. Welcome to church and welcome to Family Matters. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, and then we'll read through verse 13. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned, that's a key word there, learned. Today we're going to talk about one of the most difficult things in life, that is being content. And Paul didn't say, man, I've had this thing down from the beginning, it's been easy, I've never had any trouble in this area of contentment. No. He says, I've had to learn this. I've had to learn to be content. I've learned in whatever state, that state could be single or single again, that state could be married, that state could be kids, that state could be no kids, that state could be grandparenting, whatever state I am in, I'm in, to be what? To be content. To be content. He says, I know how to be abased. I know how to abound. I know what it's like to be down. I know what it's like to be up. Everywhere and in all things, I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, he says, you know, when I'm going through these things, whether it's up or down, I've learned, you know, that I got to be content, but, you know, I got to continue to try to improve my life, he says. And then verse 13 is one of the favorite verses of Christians, where it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Powerful verses in it. I can do all things. That's humanism. I can do all things. Christianity is I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And notice the context of that statement. I mean, it has many applications. I mean, you can use it, you know, in lots of areas, okay? But notice the context. The context is speaking to contentment. The context is talking about you being content. And in today's context, it's talking about you being single and happy. You're in that state of being single, also being happy, being content in your life. Now, before we dive into this topic, I just want to make some opening statements. Number one, do not allow your relationship to define who you are. It's really important that we not define ourselves based on relationship. And again, whether we're single or single again, whether we're married, you know, happily or unhappily, whether we're, you know, we have kids or, you know, little kids, teenagers, big kids, empty nesters, you know, whether we're, you know, no kids, whether we're grandparents or great grandparents, none of that should define who we are. You know, like on Facebook, you know, you got your relationship status. And I always find it interesting when somebody changes their status. It's always kind of fun to watch different comments that go on. And sometimes it goes one way and sometimes it goes another way, okay? But a lot of people, that's like a big deal. You know, what's my status on Facebook? Number two, so, so important. And you might get mad at me when I say this, but I'm going to say it because it's true. If you're not happy single, you're not going to be happy married. If you're not happy single, you're not going to be happy married. The answer for your happiness is not getting married. You know, that is, for me to put that kind of burden on my awesome wife, Debbie, that my happiness in life is depending on her. Now, that's not fair. That's not fair. For me to get up and say, oh, you know, today is going to be a good day because my wife's going to make me happy. That is not fair. Not fair. It's not fair to her. It's not fair for her to think that about me. I mean, is it great to be married? I'm not saying there's anything wrong with being married. But it's not the source of happiness. It's not, and I'm telling you, if you are unhappy, single, yes, it's kind of like buying a new car. It's going to kind of smell good for a while, but before long, you're going to be right back to your sorry state of being unhappy again, okay? So it is not the one answer, the silver bullet to your happiness. That's why we have the title, Single and Happy. Single and Happy. Well, I'm so excited to have Lena with us today. I'm going to ask her to come up and join me here on the stage. Let's welcome Lena Abdu-Jabbar. And again, she's author of the book Thrive. And this book is available in our lobby today, or you can buy it online as well. Again, it's called Thrive, The Single Life as God Intended. And we did have a wonderful day yesterday. And so we're excited about having her with us today. So Lena is a physician. She is an emergency room pediatric doctor. And I'm telling you, that's a ministry in itself right there. I don't know if any of you ever took your kid to the emergency room when they were young. We had did that ourselves. And you have a great ministry right there. Okay. And she loves it. She told me. Okay. She loves it. And so thank God for that ministry. But she also has a ministry helping single adults. And also she's involved in some missions causes. So she's quite a busy lady for the Lord. And so we're going to talk about this whole idea of singleness. So first of all, let's talk about this title, Single and Happy. Now, you know, what has been your experience with, you know, finding that abundant life as a single adult?
I actually love the title that Pastor Steve picked for this particular series, because a lot of people try to shy away from this word happy. And I love the Apostle Paul. Actually, I think I'm happy when the Apostle Paul shows up to the service with me. So that's really good. He already knocked it out of the park in my book. But the truth is, even in 1 Corinthians 7, I love the ESV, because Paul talks to singles and he says that they're happier if they remain like he is single. And you kind of really want to tease that out. And I think about thriving. I think of a tree and how in seasons you might have more fruit bearing than others, but really there's life in a tree that bears fruit. And so some singles may go through difficult seasons in life, but at the end of the day, our goal, whether we're single or married, is to be fruit bearing followers of Jesus Christ. And that happens as we find our satisfaction not in a marital status, as you just mentioned, but in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself said that he came that he might give us life and have it in abundance. We just have to stop listening to the lies of the culture that say, man, if you get married, you're going to be really happy. and start listening to the truth of God's word that says you have a relationship with Jesus Christ and you get to know who he is and your needs will be met. And that's when you'll find true joy and, in fact, happiness.
Amen. So today, one of the things we're going to talk about is trusting God in your relationship status. Being able to trust the Lord no matter what season you're in or whatever situation you're in, being able to trust God. So, again, that's something we've got to learn. So what have you learned about trusting God with your relationships?
It is definitely a learning and a journey. You know, you don't just kind of birth a child. I work with kids and see them in their full state of maturity. And so it's the same thing in walking with Jesus. And so for me, it's true. My journey in singleness, I've never been married, been engaged twice, but never married. And my journey in singleness has been one of growing and learning contentment and satisfaction in the Lord. And I find that there's kind of three particular areas that make it a challenge. And the first is delays. When things don't turn out when I want them to turn out, you know, and God just doesn't seem to do it in my timeline. Imagine that. And that's, by the way, is not just an issue for singles, but all of us have things in our life that we're waiting on God for and write about in our journals. And when God doesn't meet us in that particular moment, we panic and our trust wavers. The other area is disappointment. What I thought God would do, he does differently. And a lot of times, with given enough time, once you wait those delays, you see that God really, it wasn't a disappointment at all. He had something better that he had been preparing for me for. But it's that season of what looks like a disappointment that really causes me to waver in my trust. And then the third area is the area of defeat. So delays, disappointment, and defeat. When I don't do what I thought I should do or what God wants me to do, and I come face to face with the fact that I just couldn't meet up that expectation, which is why the truth of the gospel is so freeing, because he did all the work for us so that even in our defeat, we can have victory and freedom and grace and all of those things that our hearts long for and are made for. And so really trust is at the heart of our faith and our journey with Jesus Christ, no matter whether we're single or married or whatever season in life God finds us in.
So true. So basically, one of the things that singles struggle with is just isolation, just kind of, you know, getting isolated and things like that. I mean, you know, loneliness, you know, is a choice. I mean, you might not maybe at this point have a choice about whether you're married or not, but whether you get lonely or not, that is your choice. You decide that based on your life and the habits you have in your life. So part of that is connecting with people and having relationships. So what have you learned about relationships?
Well, you know, our culture is so interesting. It really, living as a Christian in the culture is walking upstream or swimming upstream. And it's so opposite of everything that you hear. And so there is a sense in the United States in particular to be very independent and on your own and autonomous. And that sounds really good. Like we think, oh, she's, you know, people look at my life sometimes and they think, man, she's single, she's a doctor, she's living in Chicago. And yet there's so much loneliness that can accompany that. And God has made a way for our loneliness, and it is that he meets us in our points of need through his word by the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. And so the easy thing to do as an adult single Christian is to isolate yourself, to just stay home when the church meets and watch it online. It's to check with your friends online, through Facebook, things like that, because it's easy. I mean, you don't have to put any effort there, and you can shut them up when you want to, you know. And we all fall victim to that. But that's why so many of us are hurting. And it takes a lot of vulnerability and a lot of really courage to come to a church or a small group or a community and say, I struggle with loneliness and I need you, the Lord, and I need the system that God has put, the relationships, the family that God has put in place for us to find community. I know it's not easy, but that's when you'll start finding the freedom that so many of us long for. And by the way, that's not just hard for single people. That's hard for everybody, because we just want to be selectively vulnerable. We come to small group and we tell people exactly what we want them to hear. And we leave just as unaffected and just as hurting as when we came. And what would our church look like if we just learned to stop being so isolated and much more open about the things that we're facing and feeling and struggling, and then open to receiving what God has given us through his word?
So when it comes to sexuality, obviously that's something we all struggle with. And yes, when you're married, that's wonderful that is there. But even in marriage, that's not the only solution, okay, for sexual purity. It does help, true, but at the same time, temptation is everywhere. We live in a 50 Shades of Gray culture, and things like that. But when it comes to being a single woman, how have you learned to deal with that whole area of your life?
You know, one of the cultural trends right now is the Facebook, the internet, and it's more than a trend. I mean, this morning I came down to the lobby of the hotel and I saw four people sitting together with the phones in their faces. I mean, and I know I'm guilty of that. I'll teach that and I'll sit and check my, you know, my email, whatever. And one of the dangers in that is that we have access, anonymous access to pretty much anything. I just can tell I like alliterations. get it? Three D's before, anyway. But you know, it's very concerning because no one knows what you're looking at. You can get any book you want, any movie you want, and it's very private. And that is where Christians, the reality of temptation is a fact. And when you look at Matthew 4, it shouldn't come as a surprise, that's the chapter where Jesus was tempted. So the reality of temptation isn't just in 2015 in the United States of America, but back in Jesus' days, he faced temptation. But also the reality of the power of God's word is a truth that we have to hang on to. That is how Jesus fought temptation, is through his word, through God's word. He quoted scripture. And the reality of victory is ours as well. So there's these realities. The temptation is real. The God's word is real and powerful. But then victory is real. And so you might say, well, I've already screwed up, you know, and I think that's the hardest thing about being a single Christian or a married Christian who struggled with sexual sin, which, by the way, comes in a variety of forms, starting with your brain all the way to actions. And the beauty of the message of the gospel is that we are forgiven through the perfect sacrifice of Jesus. He was able to overcome temptation in Matthew 4 so that we could come to him and learn from him, but also get the grace that we need in time of need. And so that is so much hope for anyone here today who has walked the path of that kind of sin. And I think the book certainly talks a lot more about that, and I hope that it will benefit those of you who might pick it up and read it.
Okay. So the Bible specifically addresses the issue of being single and serving. And, of course, all of us have been called by God to serve. All of us have spiritual gifts. We've used the service for God. But what it says in the Bible is one of the benefits of being single is that you can serve, it says, without distraction. And what that means is, as a married man, my wife and I, both of us have very busy schedules. And we have to check in with each other from time to time, at least once in a while, okay, as far as our schedules go. Kind of find out what we're going to do and how we're going to do it, making sure we have the big events in place for our family and things like that. You know, I can't just go out and do anything and everything I want to do, or can my wife. And so what have you learned about serving God?
You know, I definitely have a job that is very service-oriented, and I'm doing a lot of ministry that is service-oriented. And I have found that I'm extremely satisfied when I'm serving other people, but that shouldn't come as a surprise to us, because that is exactly what Jesus taught and modeled. John 13 is the chapter where he takes a towel and washes his very own disciples' feet. And this morning I was meditating on that and just even realized the idea that he washed the 12 disciples' feet, including one of whom who he knew would betray him. And that's true service. And that means not focusing so much on me, myself, and I, which is the temptation that singles can get caught up in, which is the self-pity and waiting for somebody to call me to see my need and to really step out of that and say, there's need everywhere. And the secret, I guess, to be single and happy is to understand that when God says something, he means it not because he needs workers in the field. He can get somebody to do the work that he has, but it's because he knows that that is the pathway to our joy, and that is the pathway to our thriving. And so if you're single, you certainly are in a position where you don't have to call in to someone and say, well, what are you doing? I mean, you certainly, if you're a single mom or a single dad, you might have some restrictions on your schedule. But for those of us like myself who are plainly single, take advantage of it. There's no happier moments in my life than when I've rolled my sleeves up, gone on a mission trip, or come to church and done a singles conference like this, where I'm pouring myself out to others. And just the satisfaction and the joy that I feel in that are truly enriching to my life. And I guarantee you, you do that. And so money back guarantee. Email me and tell me 6 months from now if you're miserable.
Okay.
And we'll talk about it.
Sounds good. All right. So finally, let's have some words of wisdom for we that are married and how we relate to those that are single. Kind of what to do, what not to do, any tips or...
Well,
more dumb things, okay?
Right. Yeah. Yeah. I could do a whole session on that. But honestly, your pastor's modeling good behavior, so to speak.
Thank you.
He really is. I can't, from the moment we drove on the street and I saw the sign outside, happy and single, I mean, to having me come up and do this interview, to the conference yesterday on Valentine's weekend, it's just taking advantage of these opportunities is huge. And you're a married man, so you don't naturally think about these things per se. And yet, I found that more and more pastors and leaders across the United States are interested in ministering to singles. Partly because the church is now, over half the church is single. Over 50%. That's crazy. I just started a single segment on Moody Radio, and they called me because they're not, they have 50% of their listeners are single. And they have a need there, and so they're looking for ways to meet that need. Married people ask me that all the time on call-ins or emails, and I tell them just love the singles as you would want to be loved. And I think the easy way to do it is open your homes to them. So many single people don't have anywhere to go on the holidays. You know, some of them have strong families, but a lot of times they might be separated from families because of educational cycles or work schedules, like my work schedule. And this Thanksgiving, I wrote a blog about loneliness at the holidays that really hit a nerve with many people because it was very raw and real. And I have a great family, but I was working in the ER on Thanksgiving, and not one of my friends called or invited me over. And I mean, that's like a pity party now. Everybody's like, oh. But I mean, God used it. God used it to highlight this area. And so married people, just have them over to your house. Integrate them into your life. Let them see what married life looks like. And they might not even want to be married after that. Or they might just move in forever. But yeah, whatever it is, I think you'll bless them mightily, and you will find that you'll just develop some deep, deep, deep relationships that will just strengthen and enrich your life.
Amen. All right. And I do love all of you, including single, okay? And actually, I've never led, when I was able, without the three service, when I was able to do small group, growth group, Sunday school, all the things we've called it all these years, the only group that I ever taught was singles. That's what I taught. I loved it. And I started, I'm just doing my credentials here, okay? I started the first single parenting ministry. I led our single parent ministry myself. You know, I had all these kids and my wife, whatever, so, you know. Really, I think I could almost be a singles pastor. You know, will you hire me or whatever? Okay. I want to, you know, Jesus was single. I mean, how can you not want to do single adults? I mean, you want to be with Jesus. So, but we appreciate Lena being here. I had, I got to stand at the door as people left yesterday and had so many positive comments. But one that stood out to me was this lady said, "This is the best Valentine's of my life. This is the best Valentine's of my life." That really spoke to me. Let's give it up for that. Thank you, Lena. All right, very good. All right, so with that said, let's go to page three of our notes, and let's talk about secrets to being single and happy. And we're not going to have time to go into great detail here, but we are going to at least fill in the blanks so you don't bother me about them, okay? And so I'm not going to be able to unpack all these different scriptures, but you'll have them there, and we will go over some of them. So what does the Bible say? And specifically, most of these verses, not all of them, but most of them do come from a single man, and his name was the Apostle Paul. And under the inspiration of God, there are some specific things that this single guy told all of us, whether we're married or not, but told all of us about how we can experience happiness in our lives. So the first thing is we need to first and foremost trust God with your situation. Trust God with our situation. Then when it comes to trust, it's very, very important that we trust God, and specifically that we trust God in our relationships. Now, when it comes to singles, there's different kinds of singles. Of course, there's some that are single in the sense that they've been married and they're single again. And then there's some that were single again because of divorce, or some by death. And there's different so-called categories of those that are single. But I want to give you three that I think entail all of them. The first one is single by creation. Single by creation. And this includes those that feel like God made them to live single. And Paul himself said this in 1 Corinthians 7:7, that he believed that he had received even the gift of being single. And sometimes God will call people to be single. One of my favorite missionaries that we support nearly 60 different missionaries. And one of my favorite ones, her name is Georgia Webb. And Georgia now is up there in years and has a difficult time traveling. So we haven't had her at our church for many years. But here's an example of a single woman who has served, I cannot tell you how many years, but I mean, it's like 50 years or something like that as a missionary in Mexico. And Georgia fully believes that God has called her to be single. And that's what God has for her life. And she believes that. And she realizes that she, in a sense, has been given that as a gift by God Almighty. And so some people, they see that and they believe that they're single by creation. That's God's plan for them. And then some are single by choice. Single by choice. Now, these are people that could pursue marriage, but choose to remain single for a reason. In other words, there's probably a season of their life they're going through. And maybe they're in school or something about their career or something's going on with them on a personal level where they just say, okay, right now I'm just going to put that to the side and I'm going to focus on where I'm at right now. But then there's a third category, and this is the biggest category, and that is single by circumstance. Single by circumstance. And this is the type of person who would like to be married, but they haven't found the right person. This is the biggest category of single adults. They would like to be married, but haven't found the right person. And so basically, they really, really, really would like to be married. That would be the so-called ideal for them. And but for whatever reason, God at this point in time has not led them to the right person. And so if you're single today, you can find yourself perhaps in one of those three categories. But the deal is to realize that God has, listen, number one, a wonderful, and number two, an individual marital plan for you. First of all, it's wonderful. Number two, it's individual. And so what we have to do, as hard as it is, and it's not easy, it's always going to be a challenge. Again, Paul said, I've learned this. He did not say, man, I got this thing down. It was so easy. I never struggled. No, he said, I had to learn whatever state I'm in to be content. And so we have to learn to trust God in this important matter. The Bible says in Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust in the Lord with all, circle the word, all your heart. Now, here's the question. Have you ever given God control of this part of your heart? You're single. Have you ever given God control of this part of your heart? We are to trust God with all our heart. And so it's a matter, have you ever said, God, in this area of my heart, my singleness, God, I'm going to trust you. I am going to trust you. I'm not going to lean on my own understanding. And then listen to this, in all, circle the word all your ways acknowledge him. Are you acknowledging him in the way that you're going in life? Are you looking to him? Are you praying? Are you talking to him? Are you depending on him? And the Bible says he shall direct your paths. So we have to realize that, we're going to have to trust God. We're going to have to trust the Lord in this area of our lives. In 1 Corinthians 7, and 1 Corinthians 7 is the most important passage in the whole Bible dealing with singleness. It talks about singleness, talks about marriage. It's a very important section of the Bible when it comes to relationships. And at the end of that passage, towards the end, I should say, Paul says this, so then he who gives her in marriage does well. So he says, okay, if you get married, that's fine. That's okay. Nothing wrong with that. But then he says, but he who does not give her in marriage does better. Would you circle the word better? A lot of times we think that, there's something wrong with being single. And sometimes we look at those that are single and we think there's something wrong with them or whatever. No, the bottom line is, from the perspective Paul is writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he's saying it's actually better. It's actually better. In other words, it has some benefits, if you will, that are very, very helpful. So the bottom line is, whether you're married, that's fine. Nothing wrong with that, he says. You do well if you get married. You haven't done anything wrong, but you got to trust God in that. And if you haven't gotten married, you got to trust God in that, too. You got to realize that in many ways, you actually do better when it comes to that area of your life. So number one, trust God with your situation. And honestly, your trust in God is going to have a lot to do with your emotions. And if you're, you know, if you're not trusting God, you're not going to be happy. You know, you're going to be depressed. You're going to be down. But if you're trusting God, I mean, that's going to be the rock. It's going to help you to experience that abundant life, that thrive kind of life, that happy kind of life. Number two, so important, develop godly relationships. Develop godly relationships. All of us need to make sure we do not live isolated lives. We cannot and must not isolate ourselves. And we need to understand that relationships come in many forms and many fashions. And we have to understand that and we have to realize that. And if we're going to be happy, we're going to have some relationships in our lives. And the first relationship is this: develop a relationship with God. Develop a relationship with God. Where does happiness come from? Why did I say at the beginning of the message that I cannot look to my wife and she cannot look to me as the source of happiness? That is way too much of a burden for anybody to carry around. And I'm telling you, if you stand at that altar and your whole mind is on, wow, this is great, I can't wait for you to do these things for me, you know, your marriage isn't going to go well, okay? It's not going to go well. And if you're just thinking, wow, man, I'm getting married, I'm going to be so happy, you know, I'm not saying you're not going to be happy, but it's not going to be the person that's going to make you happy. Happy are the people who are married. Is that what it says? Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. That emptiness you have in your heart, okay, it's a Jesus-shaped vacuum. And you can put all kinds of things in there, the material things of this world, all the different things of this world we oftentimes seek after. But the only thing that's going to fill that hole is Jesus. Jesus. First of all, asking Jesus Christ to be your Savior and your Lord. And then beyond that, surrendering your whole life to Him. Is He your Lord? Have you ever come to a point where you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior and to be your Lord? And if so, are you surrendering yourself to Him? Is He your Lord, whose God is the Lord? Not just has God. It's not just enough to have God. Whether He's Lord, right? Whether He's Lord, whether He's in the fullness of His being. And then I love Colossians chapter 2, 9 through 10. And our next study, by the way, is going to be a verse-by-verse study of Colossians. So I'm already spending lots of time poring over Colossians. And we'll be kicking that off on Easter Sunday. And in Colossians chapter 2, it says, "For in Him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Talking about Jesus. "And you are complete in" who? In Him. Okay? You're complete in Him. You know, one is a whole number. Single is a whole number. Our completeness comes through Him. We're not completed by a spouse. We are completed through Him. And we have to look to Him. We have to develop a relationship with God. And then also develop a relationship with God's people. You need to have a relationship with God's people. And the best place to find a relationship with God's people is in a good local church. A good local church. And I love 1 Timothy chapter 5 because it describes my favorite view of the church. You know, the Bible describes the church in different ways, uses different analogies. It says we're an army and things like this. Those are all cool analogies. My personal favorite analogy of the church is we're family. And that's why oftentimes you'll hear me say, you know, our church family. Our church family. That's my personal favorite way to view a church. And so we need to understand the church is a family. And it says even the way we relate to each other should be like a family. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father." So if you are here and there's a man in our church that's older than you, you're to treat him like a dad. You're to treat him in a respectful fashion. And if there's a man in this church who is around your age or younger, that's your brother. That's your brother. You're to treat that person like a brother. And it says, older women, I've never met any of those in the church, but if there are any here today, okay, please tell us you're here today, first of all, okay? But what it means is if you meet someone who's older than you, a female that's older than you, you treat them like a mom. You treat them like a mom. They're like a mother, you know? And then it says, yeah, younger women, you treat them as sisters. You treat them as sisters. Notice all this younger and older. One of the reasons I do not believe in isolating people. You know, some churches, you got to be 36 years old before you can get to go to the main service. Crazy stuff to me. Okay? I can't even put my... Teenagers, younger adults, we're a family. And yes, we can have our own times of being together. But that's not what God wants for us. For us to always be with people like us or whatever. God wants the younger to learn to relate to the older. God wants the men to relate to the women and the women to the men. We're a family. We're a family. And let me tell you something. If that's what it takes to grow a church, I guess we're just not going to grow very much, okay? I'm against it, okay? I am totally against it, 100%. This whole idea of isolating people and putting people, I just don't believe in it. We're a family. We're a family. We got to learn to relate to each other as a family. Well, how am I going to get these people? You got to be nice. It's not real complicated. You say, I don't have anybody in my life. You're not very nice. Okay. I'm sorry to tell you. That's what the Bible says. I didn't say that. God says if you want to have friends, you got to be friendly. You got to be friendly. If you don't have any friends, maybe you don't wear deodorant. I don't know. Whatever. Okay. But you also have another problem, and that is, you know, you're not friends. Kind of like they get people on the elevator and somebody, they were on the elevator, there's four or five of them on the elevator and it smelled. And somebody said, man, somebody's deodorant's not working. Somebody spoke up and says, not me, I'm not wearing any, or whatever. Okay, so maybe you're not wearing any deodorant. I don't know. Okay, I don't know. But the Bible says if you want to have friends at Capital Baptist Church, you got to show yourself to be friendly. And let me tell you one way to show yourself friendly. You go to a growth group. Get in a small group where people know your name, where people know your needs, where you get to know each other. We like to say it this way. You connect relationally to grow spiritually. You connect relationally to grow spiritually. You connect relationally to grow spiritually. And that's where you build those relationships. That's where you build those relationships with people. So don't isolate yourself. Develop godly relationships. Number three, adopt God's standard for sex. Adopt God's standard for sex. Sex, as we know, is everywhere. And yes, getting married, of course, that is helpful, but it's not the end. Okay? Sexual temptation includes everybody, married and single. And just getting married is not the end of it, okay? It is not the end of it, that's for sure. So what is God's standard? God has a standard, and here's His standard. God's standard for sex is between a man and a woman. I'm so sad that I even have to mention that, but that's the world we're living in. It's between a man and a woman who are a husband and a wife. So let's begin with that first part of God's standard. It's between a man and a woman. God is very clear about this matter. In Romans chapter 1, it says, for this reason, God gave them over to vile passions. Now, that ought to get your attention. God's getting ready to describe something He calls vile. You might have a passion. You might have a same-sex attraction, and people in our church do. Okay? And that's okay in the sense that that's a temptation you face in your life. Okay, but it's not a proper passion. Okay, it's a vile passion, according to God's standard. And it says, for even their women, it's talking about lesbianism, even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. So it is totally against nature for a woman to be attracted to a woman sexually. Does it happen? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. And for whatever reason it happens, it might be something in a person's background or whatever it might be, okay? But it's against nature. It's against nature, the Bible says. And then, talking about homosexuality, it says also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. So again, it's making it very clear that the natural thing is for a man not to be attracted to a man, but rather a man to be attracted to a woman and a woman to the man. And it says, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is what? Shameful. Shameful, it says. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. So number one, God has a standard. God's standard is that sex is between a man and a woman. Secondly, it's between a husband and a wife. Between a husband and a wife. The Bible says marriage is honorable among all. And within marriage, the bed is undefiled. But when you step outside of that standard, fornicators, those that have sex outside of marriage, and then adulterers, those that are married and have sex outside of marriage, God will judge. God will judge. So sexual fulfillment, it comes within the confines of holy matrimony. And so if you're struggling in this area and you're single, I mean, maybe you're going to have to give up a relationship. Maybe you're going to have to give up a relationship, because once you cross that line, it's going to be hard. It'll be hard not to continue crossing that line. Maybe it's places you're going. You're going to have to quit going to those places. And like Lena said, and I love what she said, and I plan to say it right here, and I want to reinforce it. I mean, God does forgive. I love 1 John 1, verse 9. Where would Steve Reynolds be without 1 John 1, 9? If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And to what? To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Sexual sin. You say, well, it's sin, right? And a lot of times we kind of want to categorize sin, but sexual sin is not worse than any other sin. But it's very different. It's very different. And listen, it's more complex. It's more complex. But what do I mean by that? Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul, the single guy, he asked three questions. What makes it more complex? Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? You got to start out with, who are you in Jesus? Who are you in Jesus? Do you not know that your bodies are the members of Christ? Who are you? You are part of Christ. You're saved. You're part of Christ. Therefore, he says, shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? So what he's basically saying is, when you go to bed with somebody that's not your spouse, you got to understand something. You got to understand, you might think you're alone, but you're not alone. And Jesus is there. Because you're part of Christ. And he says, certainly not. Certainly not. And then he asks another question. Do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot, one body with her? Don't you understand what marriage is? It's the two becoming one flesh. And then verse 19, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? Listen, you're not your own. Don't you understand? Your body is God's temple. He's saying, don't you understand who you are? So we have to adopt God's standard for sex. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about us learning how to abstain from sexual immorality and learning how to possess our vessel in sanctification and honor. Number four, maximize opportunities to serve. Maximize opportunities to serve. So we have to serve. All of us, whether we're single or married, have to serve. But it says in 1 Corinthians 7, one of the benefits of being single is the freedom to serve without the responsibility of a spouse. I don't have time to read that whole passage, but the last part of it, I want you to underline those last words in verse 35. That you may serve the Lord without distraction. Underline that. That's kind of the punchline for the passage. Okay? It doesn't say married people don't serve. What it says is unmarried people are able to serve without distraction. And of course, you got a job, things like that, you have to balance out. But the point is, when it comes to a married couple, I mean, they have to talk to each other about their schedules. They have to get buy-in for their schedules. I mean, they don't just go out, you know, doing things without, you know, considering one another. They have to consider one another. And what it says here is for a single adult, they can serve the Lord without distraction. I mean, they pretty much, you know, they have to check with God, and they got a job, they got to check with their boss or whatever. But the point is, I mean, they can just do it, okay? They can just do it, which is, according to Paul, a wonderful benefit. You think about Paul, he traveled the world, the missionary. And he went all over the world serving the Lord, and God used him in a mighty, mighty way. Can married people go on mission trips? Sure they can, okay? But it's a whole lot harder, that's for sure. And things along that line. And then the greatest happiness comes from giving, not getting. You want to be happy? Another word the Bible uses for happy is blessed. And in Acts chapter 20, it says, remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed, or it's more happy to give than to receive. I mean, we were designed to get, you know, listen, one of the greatest signs of spiritual maturity is when you reach a tipping point that you would rather give than get. I'm telling you, that is a huge, huge point of spiritual maturity where you really, really, if you had your choice, you'd rather be the one serving than being served. I mean, you would actually, you know, you like somebody to give to you to serve you? Of course you do. We all do. Don't get me wrong, okay? But I'm talking about where you say, you know, I would rather be serving right now than being served. That's a major point of spiritual maturity in your life. And you understand the blessedness of giving. You understand the blessedness of serving. So maximize your opportunities to serve, you know. And one of the ways you can do that, and we can help you figure out where you should serve, is we have a system in our church we call the Purple Folder. 50 of you, a couple weeks ago, over 50 of you picked up a purple folder. I'd like to ask you to try to have this back by the end of the month if you can possibly do it, okay? But this will help you to identify how God has wired you, how God has shaped you for service. So when it comes to serving, you can learn better how to serve the Lord. So if you'd be interested in filling one of those out, stop by the information table today. So here's the question. What do you need to better serve God in your family? Look at this list. Number one, you need to trust God. Maybe you're married here today. God is calling you to a great point of trusting the Lord. Are you trusting God? Have you given Him that portion of your heart? Will you give Him that portion of your heart today? Number two, develop godly relationship. What are you doing to nurture your relationship with God? What are you doing to relationship your nature with God's people? Number three, have you adopted God's standard for sex? And if not, if you've failed in that area, go to God now and just ask Him to forgive you and ask Him to help you to have victory in the future. And then lastly, maximize opportunities to serve. Ask God to help you in serving the Lord. Father, we love You. We thank You so much for Your Word. Thank You for the wisdom that You've given Lena. Thank You for the way You're using her to help us all here this weekend. And God, thank You now for Your Word and the truth of it. In Jesus' name, amen.